Our text this morning is verse number 1 and verse number 2 of Ezra chapter number 3. Let me read those verses with you again. It says, "When the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the Lord of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God." Now, over in the book of Isaiah, the Lord speaks to his people. And he says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord." And by those words, we see that the Lord wants his people to be a witness for him in this dark world. And the purpose of such witnessing is that the church of Christ be a blessing to others, that souls are saved, and that believers are strengthened in their faith. And if the church of Christ is to be such a blessing, then there is a certain pathway that the church must walk. And our Bible reading today highlights to us something of this pathway to blessing. As Ezra chapter 1 was a chapter that told us about the decree of Cyrus allowing the exiled Jews to return to Babylon, return to Jerusalem from Babylon, and to rebuild the temple. Ezra chapter 2 records the names of those many who responded to that call and to that decree. And Ezra chapter 3 that we've read from this morning, it's a chapter that details the commencement of the great work to rebuild the temple again at Jerusalem. If you look there, you'll see that Ezra chapter 3 is a chapter that really shows some outstanding characteristics that were to be found amongst this people as they started this work and as they took up this great task. And these characteristics, I believe, are vital ingredients for every church, every assembly of God's people to follow and to emulate. If they too are to be a blessing and an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior, in this dark world. In essence, these characteristics of these Jews who returned to build the temple in the day of Ezra highlight really God's pathway of blessing for all of his people, wherever his people are to be found. And as we would look and consider this pathway of blessing this morning, there are four things I want you to note about. And I pray that this will be a help, an encouragement to each one of us in our witness for the Savior. Notice first of all that God's pathway to blessing means unity amongst the people of God. Look at the latter part there of verse number 1. It says, "The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem." Notice that little phrase there, "as one man." There was a chord here among these people as they sought to build the temple and as they sought to reestablish the worship of God in Jerusalem at that time. You'll see that this agreement among this people is further emphasized down the chapter. Go down to verse number 8 there, the middle of the verse. It says, "And all they that were come out of the captivity." Notice that little phrase, "all they." It speaks of them all together. In verse number 9, it says there, "Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, and the sons of Judah." Notice the next word, "together." There was oneness. Look at verse number 11. It begins with these words, "And they sang," notice it again, "together." And in the middle of verse number 11, it says, "And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord." Here were a people at one in the work of God and in the cause of Christ. They were united together around the things of God. And such a unity is pleasing to God. Such a unity, my ad, leads to the very blessing of God. You remember what it says over in Psalm 133. It says there, "Behold, and how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." And brethren and sisters in Christ this morning, likewise, if we are to see and know the Lord's blessing and his work and in his cause, then as his people we must always be united together around the gospel and the glorious person of Christ and the things of God. Can I say this morning that there is a false unity that all God's people should have nothing to do with? very much to the fore today, and that is the false unity of ecumenism, which is all about uniting together with false religions of Antichrist that are contrary to the Word of God. Regarding that false union, the Word of God is very clear to God's people in the book of Ephesians. It says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." However, within the local church and the confines of the local assembly of God's work, we are to be as one, united together around Christ and the banner of the gospel and the cause of God and the things of God. You remember what Paul said to the church at Ephesus? He said, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." You think of your car that you drive maybe to work or whatever. If your car is to run well, all the parts of that engine must be working well together. If one part ceases to work in your car, then your car will not drive well, maybe not even drive at all. But if we are to see progress and blessing and growth and advancement in the work of God, then our hearts must always be united together around the glorious person and work of Christ. As the psalmist says of the Lord in Psalm 34, he says, "Let us exalt his name together." I would encourage you as a flock to be united together in the days ahead, around the person, around the work of Christ, around the glory of the cross and the things of God. Yes, God's pathway to blessing means unity amongst his people. Notice secondly here from the chapter that God's pathway to blessing means zeal among the Lord's people. You look again there at the beginning of verse number 2, right down into the middle of the verse, and you'll see the zeal of this people at this time. It says, "Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren." Notice these words, "and builded the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon." Before they ever laid the very foundation of the temple, what did they build? They built the altar. That was the first thing that they did in this great program to advance the cause of Christ in Jerusalem and Israel at that time. They built the altar. And what is the altar? It's the place of sacrifice. It's the place of blood shedding. Indeed, it is the place where God had promised many years before to meet with his own people. In Exodus 29 and 43, God says there about the altar of sacrifice, he says, "And there I will meet with the children of Israel." And what does this show us about the zeal here of these Jews as they returned to Israel? They were zealous about themselves having a right relationship with God, that they would meet with God and that God would meet with them on the grounds of the shed blood of the Lamb. You know, that zeal for a right relationship with God is something that should concern every single one of us in this meeting house this morning, whether we're young or whether we're old. Am I speaking to one who is unsaved in this gathering? Let me say this. If you are to have a right relationship with God, then as a repentant sinner, you must come to Christ. You must confess your sins to Christ, and you must rest upon the sacrifice, the blood of the cross of Calvary, shed freely for the redemption of sinners. You must trust in that sacrifice alone for the pardoning, the blotting out, the covering of your sins before you and God that separates you from God and your Maker. Oh yes, you must trust in Christ and lean upon him alone for the salvation of your soul and for the fitting of your soul for heaven. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of the Lamb." You can only have a right relationship with God on the grounds of the blood, on the grounds of the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice of cross, of Calvary. The hymn writer says, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Oh, if you're not saved today, that you would come to this fountain today for cleansing, for salvation from all your sin. But also, child of God, brethren and sisters in Christ, if you and I also, we are to maintain a right relationship with God, then it is important that we live right before God as his own believing people. The psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If there's anything in our lives that hinders our fellowship with God, we must confess it to the Lord as his people. We must forsake it. We must have done with it. We must have it put under the blood of Christ. As the Bible says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And by the beginning of that very same verse begins with these words, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And by the grounds of our fellowship with God day by day, as his people, is in the grounds of the blood, of having that right relationship with the Lord, that there's nothing between us and God. That is how it was with these Jews. They were zealous. Before they did anything for God, that they would be in a right place with God. That they would be in a right relationship with the Lord. But you know, the zeal of these Jews is not only seen here in their desire for a right relationship with God. It's also seen in their giving here at this time to the particular needs of the work. They gave their animals for burnt sacrifices. You see that from verse 3. It says, and they set the altar upon the bases. For fear was upon them because of the people of these countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord. They gave of their animals up freely for these offerings unto the Lord. If you look at verse number 7, it says there they give their money, their meat, their drink, their oil to those involved in the building of the temple. Also, if you go down to the latter part of verse 8, you'll see that they gave of their time for the advancement of the work of God. It says there in verse number 8, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward, notice it, to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. They gave of their time to set forward, to advance the work of the Lord at this time. They were exceedingly zealous, you can see here and see it, in their commitment to the work of God. Likewise, dear people of God, if you and I also are to know blessing in God's work, then we must be zealous about the work of God. There's many people today, and they're zealous about many, many things of the world, things that are here today and gone tomorrow. As far as the people of God is concerned and the church of Christ is concerned, we are to be zealous for the work of God, for the cause of Christ. You remember what the Bible says about the Lord? The Lord himself is speaking about his life, his ministry, and Psalm 69 prophetically through the words of the psalmist, and he says this, the zeal of thine house have eaten me up. He was consumed with a zeal for the work of God, for his heavenly Father's house. Again, it was old Bishop Ryle who said that a zealous Savior must also have a zealous church. Think of what Christ said to his own disciples in Matthew 6, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Believer, people of God, the Lord called you and I to be zealous for him. And I would encourage you as a congregation in the days ahead to be zealous for Christ, for the cause of the Lord, for the work of God and the testimony of Christ in this corner of the vineyard of the Lord. You see the pathway of unity, the pathway of zeal. Notice something else here from this chapter, God's pathway of blessing. It also means obedience to God's word. You look there at verses 3 and 4. There you read about the burnt offerings morning and evening. You read about them keeping the feast of the tabernacles. But the thing I want you to notice here, that it was all in accordance with God's word. You look there at verse number 4 in the middle of the verse. Notice the little phrase it says, they kept also the feast of the tabernacles. Look at this phrase. As it is written. We're talking there about the word of God. Go back to the end of verse number 2. Notice what it says there. It says, and they builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon. Notice it again. As it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. You see there their obedience here in all of this. They weren't obeying the will of man or the whims of man, no. They were obeying the word of God. And likewise, dear people, if we are to be in the pathway of blessing as individual believers and collectively as a church, we must always obey the word of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Turn over to Joshua chapter number 1. Look at the counsel here of the Lord to young Joshua as he was to take over the leadership of Israel after Moses. Verse number 7 of Joshua chapter number 1, it says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left." Notice these words, "that thou mayest prosper." In other words, that thou mayest be blessed whithersoever thou goest. Dear people of God, in your personal life, in your church life, your work of God, don't be swayed by the opinions or the whims of men. Rather, obey the Lord. Obey the word of God. Obey the testimony of the scriptures, and in all things as you seek to go forward as a congregation, even here in the days that lie ahead. You think of the words of the shorter catechism. The question is asked in Catechism 39, "What is the duty which God requireth of man?" And the answer given is, "The duty which God requireth of man is obedience to his reveal." Well, that is God's duty for us all. And where is God's revealed will? It's in this book. It's in the word of God. It's in the scriptures of truth. Obey the word of God, dear people. It has rightly been said that if we are to know God's blessing, we must never have a low view of the Bible. For a low view of the Bible is the fast lane to apostasy. We must always cleave to the word of God. Child of God, in your personal life, the work of God, the pathway to blessing is one of obeying God's precious word. And I encourage a believer daily, pray for grace to obey God's word, to listen to his voice, to do his bidding, to do his will, and to seek to honor his word. For the Lord says, "Them that honor me, I will honor." Do not depart from the word of God. But notice one final thing here this morning, and we're really just skimming over these things. God's pathway to blessing, it means the worship of the Lord. Look at verses 10 and verse 11 of the chapter. It says, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together, of course, in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout. And when they had praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." And here you see that whenever the foundation of the temple of the Lord was laid, sometimes those of you who are older will remember often when we had new churches been built, maybe not so much now, but there was often a foundation stone laid, and there was a service to commemorate that. Well, that's scriptural. You see it here in the passage before you. But here you see that whenever the foundation of the temple was laid, the people gather together. What for? They gather together to worship the Lord together. And people of God, if you and I are to know God's blessing, we must never neglect the seasons of public worship for the coming together of God's people. The Bible says, "Oh, worship the Lord and the beauty of holiness." And when God's house is open for prayer, when it is open for praise, when it is open for the preaching of the word of God, when the Lord's table is spread, let us do all we can to be present there to worship the Lord. My, if we forsake the worship of God, if we forsake the house of God, we rob ourselves of the blessing of the Lord that the Lord has for us as the people of God. You turn over there to Hebrews chapter 10. Look with me, please, at verse number 25. It says there, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting," in other words, encouraging one another, "so much more as you see the day of Christ," as the world draws to a close, so much more. God's people there, you see, are to draw together to worship the Lord. And I encourage you, dear people, in the days that lie ahead, do not forsake the house of God here. Don't forsake the place of worship. Be here at the prayer meeting. Be at the services on the Lord's Day. Be here when the table of the Lord is spread, when God's house is open. Be in your seat to worship the Lord, and the Lord will bless you. The Lord will use you. You'll notice there, just from Ezra chapter 3, verse 10, that their worship was led here on this occasion by the priest at that particular time. It says there, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets and the Levites. The priests here led the worship. And there's a lesson, there's a precedent there for us. People, it is right in our public worship, the public worship of God, that worship is led by ministers or pastors or teachers or evangelists that are called of God and appointed by God. And we emphasize that this morning. Why? Because there's a lot of contemporary worship today where everyone simply does that which is right in their own eyes. And that's not a scriptural pattern to follow. Again, you see there from verse number 10 that their worship here included the aid of music. You see there the mention made of the cymbals and the trumpets. And again, that needs emphasized for contemporary worship today, dear people. Music is only to be our aid. It's to be nothing more than that in the place of public worship. It is not to take over our worship. Music is not to become a form of entertainment in our worship, as is in the case with many modern evangelical circles today. That's not a scriptural pattern to follow. Someone has rightly said that music, yes, is a good servant, but it's a bad master. Music is only to be an aid, a help in our worship. It's not to be the be-all and end-all of worship. It's not to be central. And you'll notice something else here, that their worship involved the singing of God's praises together as a congregation. Look at verse 11. It says, "And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel." There you see them all gathering together. What for? What was the aim here of the praise? Was it to praise themselves? No. Or praise man? No. Was to praise the Lord for his goodness, his eternal goodness, his eternal mercy. They praised the Lord together. And people, there you see the importance of congregational singing in the worship of God. It's vital. It's very important when you come together in God's house to praise the Lord, that you praise the Lord together. It's a vital part of our public worship. But remember this, that in all our praise, who is to be the preeminent one? Who is our focus to be upon? It's to be upon the Lord, upon his goodness, upon his mercy, upon his grace. Brethren and sisters in Christ, this is God's pathway to blessing in our lives individually, and also in the work of God and the cause of Christ. By God's grace, may we seek each one to follow that path and that pattern in our lives for the glory of God and for the glory of Christ our Savior. We'll just